Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew 6. Praise God. We feel spring in the air up here, right? Pretty nice. March 2nd, everything starts melting. It's been cold as all get out here, hasn't it? This year has been a cold winter, but praise God. I'm on this Colorado time clock. I've lived in Colorado all my life, so I love to see winter come, and now my time clock's changing a little bit to see spring and summer. What a great place. We are in a series, most all of you know this, on the life of Christ, and it's just been tremendous to see and to hear his teachings to us. Here in Matthew's Gospel, we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and again, by way of reminder, Jesus is teaching his disciples what life in the kingdom of heaven is all about. The kingdom of heaven has two dimensions. One is the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Matthew 6, it says, Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't have to worry about life. One of the greatest things about being a Christian is we don't have to figure out our future. People who don't know God, don't know his sovereignty, they got to worry about life, got to worry about where everything's going. We don't have to worry. In fact, God tells us not to. And we are enjoying not only this realm of God here, his kingdom, his life, but also there is a kingdom to come, the fullness of the kingdom of heaven when we are with Jesus forever. But while we're here on earth, we're learning what it means to walk under his lordship in the realm of his reign. And that's what it means to be a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, it doesn't mean you just start reading your Bible and going to church. It means you enter into a whole new life. And how much changes when we become a Christian? Everything eventually changes. Because if Doug here is going to get from being myself to being Christ-like, I can write across that continuum, radical change. It's going to take radical change in my life as God makes me more in the image of Jesus. So we're looking at the kingdom of God, and Jesus is talking to his disciples how life is different in the kingdom than it is in the world. And we come to Matthew chapter 6, very important theme that Jesus is addressing here in all of our lives. He begins, Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's just look at this passage here today. Jesus, again, we've said this many times, Jesus did not come to earth to start another religion. He didn't start a religion. He came to bring relationship. He came to bring life, and that life is an abundant life in the presence of Almighty God. There was a lot of religion going on in the Jewish culture. The Jews went to synagogue every week. They studied in the synagogues. They celebrated Shabbat every Friday night through Saturday night. They fasted. They read the Torah. There was a whole lot of religion going on in the days of Christ. It was the religious hypocrites that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the Romans that nailed him to the cross, because he called the religious of that day that wanted to be seen by others, he called them hypocrites, and they didn't like that. And so Jesus here is zeroing in on one certain theme, but actually there's three different topics going on. One is the actions, our actions. Number two, our motivation. And number three, the results of our actions. And he addresses all those in these two verses here. First of all, what is he talking about in our action? He says, when you give to the needy, and then in verse 5, and when you pray. Notice he didn't say, if you give to the needy, and if you pray. He said, when? That's expected for us as Christians. God expects us and directs us to give, to be generous, and to call upon Him and to understand that we can't live life on our own. We have to be totally dependent on God, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is dependence on God. So Jesus is not saying not to give and not to pray. We have to make that clear right up front. He directs us to do that. In Proverbs 14:31, God's word says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. See, God is the maker of every person. Every person's made in the image of God. Every person is valuable. Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. He who is generous to the needy honors him. So God calls us to be generous to the needy. Now, every need is not the call. We all understand that? God doesn't want us to meet all the needs of the world, and we are overwhelmed with needs, and lots of people have needs. But there are certain ones that He brings into our life that He wants us to be generous in giving and always open to give. How often are we to give to needy people? Tells us exactly in Mark chapter 14, next verse in your notes. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. Isn't that great? You can help them whenever you want. We don't have to say, oh, God, lead me all the time. If there's a need, oftentimes we just know we can meet that need. We have the world's goods. 1 John says, if you have the world's goods, see your brother in need, yet close your heart against him. How does the love of God abide in you? So we don't want to close our hearts to the needy. We want to be generous. And that's what Christianity is. That's what Christ does in our life. He changes us from being focused on our needs to being concerned about others' needs. That's one of the miracles of salvation. It's not, what about me? What about my needs? I want my needs to be met. That's how most people live. What about me? When we become a Christian, we're secure in Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be, what about me? It's, what about you? How can I help you? What can I do to encourage you? That's a transformation that a Christian goes through, from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, from me-centeredness to other-centeredness. And that's the growth that we can enjoy as God does that work in us. How many of you know that that's a supernatural work? It's not something that I can do. I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I was extremely self-centered. Now, I wouldn't have said that, you know, but I was very self-centered and very self-promoting. And the change that comes in is a miraculous change. So God directs us to give to the needy. He also directs us to pray. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we find those two coupled together many times in Scripture, prayer and thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Why? Because we can, many times with individuals, prayer is asking God, Lord, help me with this need. Help me with this provision. Help me with direction. Lord, I need your comfort. I need your strength. And much of our prayers can just be that. Now, that is important. We ask God to meet our needs. But that's not all of prayer. And prayer always is coupled with thanksgiving. You know why? Because thanksgiving gives God praise for what He is doing. Supplication and prayer is for what we need Him to do. But we always add thanksgiving to say, God, I need your strength, but thank you that you're always there. I need your provision, but thank you that you've always provided for me. I need your comfort, but thank you, oh God, for your presence that helps me through difficult times. Always prayer and thanksgiving are together. Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. That's easy to do, isn't it? And be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Prayer is not something we do in the morning or something we do at mealtimes. Prayer for the Christian should be like air. Should be like breathing. Communicating with God all day long. Talking to Him. That's constant in prayer. Prayer is like air. We walk in the presence of God, giving Him praise, calling on Him, interceding. That's the life of a Christian. Being constant in prayer. And do not be anxious about anything. Don't be stressed out, God says, about anything. I mean, no, that's not easy. God says, don't be stressed out. Don't be stressed out about where the world is going, where the government's going, what's going to happen to us. We live in the kingdom of heaven. We live in the kingdom of God now. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, the world has to worry about life. The unbelievers have to be concerned about things. We don't have to be overwhelmed by anxiety. Have no anxiety or do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So God's word directs us to give and directs us to pray. The issue here was not giving and praying. It was the motivation, number two, the motivation in why we do these things. Jesus began this particular teaching with beware. Beware means watch out, be cautious. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. In order, there's the key, in order to be seen by them. Jesus is hitting the motivation now. In order to be seen by them. Why are we giving? Why are we giving? Why are we praying? What's it, because it's the right thing to do? Well, that's kind of a religious bent to that. Why do we do what we do? You know, from time to time over the years, I've been a pastor 34 years, and over the years, people would come to me, sometimes not too often, thank the Lord, but they'll come and they'll say, "Hey, Doug, I gave a big check to your church. Did you get the check?" I said, "Nope, you must have put it in the offering." "Well, didn't you see it?" "Nope." Because I don't look at what people give. I know nothing about what anybody gives in this church. I believe that's between you and God. That's not between you and me. Because when the guy says, "Hey, I gave a big offering." "Oh, yeah?" He says, "Yeah, I gave so much money." I say, "Oh, well, thank you. That's your reward right there. Thanks a lot. That's it." But when we give in secret, when we give to God, because He has provided for us and He's our Lord, He's the one that sustains us, and we give to His work, we give in secret, our Heavenly Father rewards us in secret. He rewards us. In fact, not only in secret, He rewards us openly. God rewards us. Whose attention are we trying to get? God's attention or man's attention? Why are we giving? Whose attention are we gaining? You know, I just Googled in attention getters, because this whole chapter here is about attention getters. Whose attention are you getting? Whose attention are you desiring? And, you know, there's a whole lot on the internet on attention getting. I didn't realize that. Oh, boy, how to make yourself known, how to make yourself seen. You want to be seen speaking? Here's the things to say. You want to be seen, noticed in an interview? Here's how to do it. You know, here's how to be the cut above. Here's how to be a head turner. And you can go into all kinds of various things, job interviews, friendships, products, teaching, group gatherings, how to be noticed. There's something in our nature that wants us to be seen and noticed by people. And now some of you will say, "I don't want to be noticed by anybody." Well, when you were younger, you probably did start off. But as we get older, we realize that's not a good focus, okay, to be seen by others. But we still want to be part of the team, want to be accepted. There's attention, positive and negative attention. You know, children, if they don't get a lot of positive attention, they'll take negative attention. They'll act up just so they get some time with mom or dad. And parents hopefully catch on to that real quick. We need to give a lot of positives to our kids, a lot of encouragement to them, a lot of affirmation. Because there is a desire in the human spirit for affirmation. And that's not a bad thing. What makes it wrong is when it becomes a focus and a motivator to get affirmation. But we need that. Doesn't it feel good when somebody comes up and says, "You know, you are really special. I sure thank God for you." Doesn't that feel good? We need that. Even Jesus, when He was baptized, came out of the water, and the Heavenly Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased. That means something. That meant something to Jesus in His humanity, even though He was God Almighty in the flesh. So human affirmation is needed. Human acceptance. We want to be accepted by people. When that becomes a motivation, that can be dangerous, and it can cause problems. These Pharisees wanted to be attention getters. They wanted the attention. And religion is a great place to do this. Because we can put the show on in religion, can't we? You know, we know when to raise our hands. And we know when to bow in prayer. We know what to do. And when someone, you're passing the communion tray and someone's new, you say, "You got to wait for everybody." We just know everything, right? What to do, okay? But we may not have a speck of relationship with God. Because it's easy to play the role, right? This is what these people were doing here. Desire for recognition. turn with me, hold your finger to Matthew 6. We're going to go right back here. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 7. Gospel of Luke, just a few pages to the right. Jesus addressed this many times with his disciples because this is a problem with human nature. Wanting to be seen by others, wanting recognition. You know, I had a college roommate who got 6 hours of credit for traveling the United States and drawing little pencil sketches of towns because every town has its claim to fame. Every town has something about it. We grow the biggest potatoes, or we're the gateway to this national park, or we're the homeland of this person, you know, and every town has something to make it seem significant, okay? There's a search for significance, and that's true in human nature too. And here in Luke 14, verse 7, Jesus says, "Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, you got to move now. Give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say to you, 'Friend, come on up, move higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Whoa. See? Why does Jesus address those things? Because he's countering human nature. He's telling his disciples, this is the way others would do it, but not you. You don't have to do that. You are already at the highest place. You're mine. You're my disciples. You're part of my kingdom. You can't get any higher than that. So now you can take the lowest place. You can prefer others. Jesus was saying to his disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Beware, restrain, guard yourself. Jesus warns against that desire for attention. You know, popularity is always judged in a social context. You're always popular with certain groups, right? Movie stars are popular with people who watch movies. But if you don't watch movies, you don't know who the actors are. There's a friend of mine that was on a plane one time, and all these people, especially women, kept going to the back and greeting this one guy that was sitting back there. And he thought, that is odd, you know, it just seems like a lot of people here, they didn't know if it was a club or something like that. It wasn't. He was a soap opera star. None of the guys knew him. All the women knew him that were there. Not all of them, but a lot of them. You know, they're popular only with the moviegoers. But if you're not a moviegoer, you don't know who they are. Popularity is judged in social context, and religion is a great place to put the show on. Have you ever heard of people saying, we're churchgoers? Why? Why do you go to church? Because it's the right thing to do. Who says? Well, that's just what you should do. How do you know that? Church going doesn't mean anything to God. I had a couple come from out of state one time, years ago, up here, and they wanted to get married on the weekend. They came up 1 week and they wanted to get married that week. And I don't do quickie weddings. Okay, I don't do come in on Friday, let's do a quickie wedding, because wedding is a very sacred, sacred covenant before God. I require a minimum of 6 premarital counseling sessions before I marry anybody. I could do a wedding every couple weddings a month up here, but I don't do that because I care too much about people. I want them to know what they're getting into, okay? This couple comes up and they don't go to church. They didn't really believe in God or anything. And so I asked them, I said, why do you want to get married in church? They say, because it's the right thing to do. Well, who says? Well, our parents want us to get married in church, and we want God's blessing on our marriage. I said, do you think that being married in church, when you don't care about God, you're not following God, that it's going to bring blessing on your life? Or if I do it, that is not going to bring any blessing on your life. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. I started talking to them about that. You know what they said? We're not interested. And they walked away and I never saw them again. Being in a church is not going to bring blessing on your life. Jesus was countering an attitude here that if people see us and if we're doing things outwardly, that some way will be make us more right with God. Jesus is saying, absolutely not. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You know, God's looking at the motivation for why we do things. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You've received your reward. If people look at you and say, hey, great, like exercise, right? Why do you exercise? Why do you exercise? Do you exercise because you want to be healthy? That's good. But you know, there are many people who exercise because of one thing. They love when people see them saying, you're looking great. Hey, you lost some weight, looking good. And so that's a motivation for them to keep exercising because they don't want for people to say, hey, you're getting a little chubby there, right? You love to have people tell you you're looking good. So that's your motivation, more so than health or anything like that. That's a tendency in us. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others. But when you give, let your giving be in secret. And pray to your Father who is in secret when nobody sees, nobody knows. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He'll reward you. What a blessing it is to give anonymously when no one knows. And then you hear someone say, boy, God provided for us and just out of the blue. What a blessing. And God rewards that when nobody knows. He's a rewarder. How many of you believe God rewards? You know, that's a subject we don't hear a whole lot in Christianity. God rewards. He rewards those who follow him. Well, there's many scriptures here, many in the Bible. We just wrote down a few here. That God is a rewarder. He blesses us when we do what pleases him. When Marty and I used to teach middle schoolers, junior hires years ago, I was not against treats in the class. You know, and it is amazing. It is amazing what youth will do for a little Snickers bar. I mean, I would tell kids, next week, read this passage of scripture, and if you memorize one verse, you get a reward. Boy, they would. And I only had three, so they had to be one of the top three. I mean, here was word perfect, miss one word, miss two words, you know. But the top three got a Snickers bar. And we had a lot of kids memorizing scripture for those Snickers. And I had parents come and say, what are you doing? They should be memorizing God's word for candy. I said, it's not the candy, it's a reward. God rewards us. Praise God. He delights in us and he loves to bless us. So I'd give those little candy bars to the kids. Now the reward was not only the candy bar, but they could eat it during class. And they learned the word of God. God is a rewarder. He's a rewarder for those who follow him. Look at David, Psalm 18. So the Lord, and by the way, I just thought of something else. When we had a Sunday school here years ago, we had 20 people. In 1988, when we came up here, we had less than 20 people in the church and a few children. But my children and other children loved this one Sunday school teacher. I mean, they would never miss. In fact, they would tell parents, I cannot miss this Sunday. The parents, the children would even make the parents faithful. You know why? Because he worked at Safeway, and he had donut holes every Sunday. Donut holes are a great motivator. Okay. Psalm 18, David says, the enemies came against me. In Psalm 18, you can read about it. The enemies were coming against him, but he would not compromise his faith in God, his trust in God. And because he didn't compromise, he says, the Lord rewarded me. How did God reward him? Rewarded him with victory, rewarded him with wealth, rewarded him with the ability to rule with respect. People respected him. God rewarded him that way. You know, a lot of God's rewards we don't see, but he is the rewarder of those who follow him. When we don't compromise, it pleases God. When we don't back down on the word of God, even in the face of public ridicule, it pleases God. Proverbs 13 says, he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The righteous are rewarded with good. God gives us good things in rewards for our actions. We're just not here just hanging on to part of the white knuckle club, just going from week to week. I just got to hang on. We live in the kingdom of God. We're learning about all we have in God, and we're learning that the Heavenly Father loves to treat his kids, just like I do my children. Okay? Sometimes the kids would be doing great, and we'd say, okay, we got a treat tonight. Where are we going? You'll find out, and we'd go to a movie, or we'd go to Chuck E. Cheese, or we'd go to someplace else that they just love, and they would, thank you, Mom and Dad. Hey, it is a blessing to bless my children. How much more, if I'm evil, how much more does the Heavenly Father love to bless us? Sometimes we don't think about that. If we revere his word, if we treat his word as the inspired word of God, not just saying, oh, I should read my Bible today, you know, I'm trying to read through the Bible. You know, some people read through the Bible just so they can tell others, I read through the Bible this year. But they're not growing in their relationship with God. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we revere the Bible? Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's them that point to me. Yet you won't come to me that you might have life. Why do I read the scriptures? To learn about Jesus. To learn about God. To learn about what he wants me to do in my life. To learn about his will. What pleases him. What doesn't please him. How he's been faithful in the past. Man, I'm enjoying this year too when I see God moving on hearts. The whole area of the moving of God supernaturally is just striking me through Scripture this year again. God moves on hearts. He gets a whole lot more done than we can, trying to manipulate people and make people do something. God moves on hearts. God moved on Pharaoh's heart, hardened Pharaoh. God moved on the hearts of the Egyptians to bless and lavish the children of Israel with all kinds of wealth. The children of Israel didn't have to say, hey, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? They didn't do that. The Egyptians lavished them because it says God moved their hearts to do that. God moved on the hearts of the people to build a tabernacle. He didn't move on everybody's heart, but the Bible says the people whose hearts the Lord moved on gave to the building of the tabernacle. There was just a few. But they gave so much that Moses had to say, quit giving, we got too much money. Okay? In Canaan land, when the Israelites went into Canaan land, they didn't fight on equal ground. The Lord went before them, struck fear into the hearts, caused the hearts of the people to melt. They couldn't even pick up their swords. They were overwhelmed. They were confused. The Lord won those victories that way. That's why Israel lost very few men in all those wars. Because God was moving on those hearts and striking confusion and fear in those places. Like Jericho, all tightened up. No one could get in, no one could get out. Because the hearts of the people melted with fear. That's the moving of God. When you know somebody that is doing something that you know is displeasing, pray for them. Pray that God would move on their heart. Pray that God would move them to follow the Lord. Open up their eyes to see his greatness, because that's what God does. The Holy Spirit that convinces people concerning the Lord, sin and righteousness. Sometimes we forget that. God is an awesome God. Proverbs 25. Romans chapter 12 quotes Proverbs 25. Remember Romans 12? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Romans 12 says. Proverbs, the verse that was quoted there, says one other thing. For you will burn, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That little verse right there, we don't find in the New Testament. And the Lord will reward you. When your enemy has a need, doesn't say trust your enemy, doesn't say validate what your enemy's doing, doesn't say affirm their lifestyle. It says if they have a need and you meet that need, that pleases God, and God will reward you for that. Wow. Rejoice and be glad. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Go over one page to the left here in your Bibles. Matthew 5, 11 says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. This is growing in America here with regard to Christians. And persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So we have ridicule and insults because we are Christians. We belong to Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There again, God is a rewarder. So for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'd a lot rather get my rewards from God than from people. Because everything here stays here. And in Proverbs 13 we just read, it said, the righteous are rewarded with good. So when God rewards, good things come our way. Good things come our way. And we don't oftentimes see that's a reward from God. But good things start to come our way. Kind of in waves, here and there. We can say, Lord, thank you for that. We don't follow you because of the reward, but thank you that you love us so much. You like to surprise us every now and then. God rewards hard work. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, not in the way of eye pleasers. Okay? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. Inheritance? Whoa, that's pretty neat, right? Anybody here ever receive an inheritance? I know people have received inheritances, surprising inheritances. They paid off their houses. They were able to update their cars. They were able to bless people on the mission field. That inheritance was a huge relief for them, right? Huh, what a blessing to get an inheritance. You know what's about an inheritance? You didn't work for it. You don't even deserve it. It's something that your parents or your grandparents did to be a blessing to you. God says, that inheritance that we have in Christ is a reward for us. And 1 Peter says it's kept in heaven. You know, there are things kept in heaven for us that we can't even imagine. I believe we're going to be in store for a wow time. You know, my personal feeling about heaven, I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why did I waste so much time on earth? If I would have known what was here, if I would have known this, I would have cut more tethers that were tethering me down to the world, okay? It's going to be a wow experience. You will receive the inheritance as your reward if you're a hard worker. Hard worker. Okay? That means if you decide, if you get a job, they're paying you $8 an hour or $10 an hour or $15 an hour or more, you've agreed to do what the boss wants you to do, do it. Arrive 10 minutes early and leave 10 minutes late. And don't take an extended lunch break and don't take extended breaks during the day and be a good employee. Work heartily as if Jesus was your boss himself, and God will reward. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't throw away your confidence in God. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. When we are enduring, the verse before that says you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. You know, when we endure, that pleases God, and he rewards that. He rewards endurance. And the last verse here, Hebrews chapter 11. Go over with me to this verse. Would you turn with me to this verse? Because this verse is a familiar one to most of us. But one of the most astounding parts to it is a verse we don't normally read. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the verse that many have memorized and we know. It's verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. Seek, that word means diligence. That's looking for something. Ever lose your car keys? Ever lose your cell phone? Years ago, I lost my glasses, looked all over the place for my glasses. You know where they were? On my head. I was getting very stressed out over it. When we seek after something, it's not just looking for something. It's intentionally going after it until we find it. Until we find it. God rewards those who seek him diligently. God, that pleases God. And God wants to bring good our way, to bless us when we do that. But the great thing about this verse is the verse prior to this verse that we don't normally read, because that gives the context of why faith is so important. And the verse before in verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch. This talks about Enoch. How many read the life of Enoch? There's not a whole lot there, but the little bit that's there tells you a whole lot about his life. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, it goes right in from the life of Enoch. Now, something that we know about Enoch, Enoch lived 365 years. Okay? In those days, at that time, God had not restricted life to 70 years average. And so they lived longer. They multiplied the earth. So Enoch lived 365 years. We don't know much about the first 65 years of his life. But we know that when Enoch had Methuselah, for the next 300 years he walked with God, it says. That's all it says about him. For the next 300 years he walked with God. He walked with God. And that pleased, the way he walked with God must have been something. Because God was so pleased with him, he just took him home. Somebody once said, Enoch walked so closely with God that one day God says, it's closer to my place than to yours. Why don't you just come home? Without faith, like Enoch, it's impossible to please God. But for those who seek him diligently, God rewards us. Isn't God awesome? Man sees on the outward. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. What is my motivation in serving God? Jesus was warning his disciples, don't walk with me in any kind of a religious way. Not because you have to, or not because others might see you differently if you don't, but I've given you a relationship with me. Walk in that relationship. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us and for just the truth of your word and the insights that we give. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for cautioning us about this outward appearance that we can fall into so easily. Just looking a certain way, acting a certain way in church. Maybe, Lord, we ask you right now if there's anyone in this room, and if you have a dualistic lifestyle where you're one way in the church, but you act another way in the community or another way on your job, when your language is different in the church than it is on your job, when the things you talk about that would be violating God's word outside of church, but you don't inside of church, then you are walking exactly the way that Jesus was cautioning of. You don't have to look good at church. We shouldn't be any different here at church than we are at work or in the community. We shouldn't be any more faithful here than we are outside of here. We should be consistent, men and women of integrity. That's how we walk with God. Lord, forgive us for any kind of inconsistencies. Jesus, you were hitting hypocrisy here. Forgive us for any hypocrisy in our lives. And if God is revealing to you any area of hypocrisy, confess that to him right now. In our language, things we watch, how we talk to people, what we do, how we pay our bills, whatever that might be. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Lord, your word says, if you were to number transgressions, who could stand? None of us could stand. But there's forgiveness in you that you may be feared. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Change our lives. We give you thanks. And it's good to just take an inventory of my motivation. Why do I do things? Is it to build this eternal relationship with Christ, or is it something else? Lord Jesus, time and again in your word, you said, grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's what we're doing. Thank you for what you've taught us today. Jesus, we give you praise for your love for us. And if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never entered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, we've celebrated that with communion. For we could never come into God's presence in our sin. And there's no way to get rid of sin and the guilt of sin and the stain of sin except by faith in the shed blood of Christ that satisfied the justice of God on your behalf and on my behalf. And God has wiped the slate clean and removed the penalty of sin from us so we could have an eternal relationship with him. If you've never come to Christ and received him as your Savior and committed your life to him as Lord, then today could be your day. Don't leave this room without making that commitment this morning. Any one of us will pray with you. If you're listening to this by another means, call upon God right now. Find a Bible-believing church or a Christian that you know to talk to you about what it means to be a Christ follower. We give you thanks for that, Lord. Lord, let people come into the kingdom today. Oh, we give you thanks. Jesus. Now, Lord, we just lift up this last song to you in reverence and honor for all that you've done. And we want to leave with praise this morning. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.